Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. But turn there and keep your finger there, and also turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll do a little review of where we were last week. We're going to do another Facebook Live. It's been good to see how many people are tuning in for these. It's a real blessing for those who can't be here with us for one reason or another. Okay. Turning in our Bibles then to Philippians chapter 2, and keeping our finger there, and then turning back to Romans chapter 12. I preached on Romans 12, mainly verse 2 last week, and I just want to do a little bit of reviewing. As I'm thinking about this whole idea of sacrifice, which we're going to be talking about again today, I'm trying to think of a modern example, like, well, it's sort of like today we do this or we say this, and I can't think of one. So if you can, share it with me, but I think we're going to just have to go back and describe the culture of when the Apostle Paul wrote Romans, he wrote Philippians. In that culture, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, pagan, you understood well the idea of sacrifice. Because in your religion, Jew or Gentile, at the center of the gathering and worship was the notion of sacrificing an animal, burning an animal on an altar so that the smoke went up to appease the wrath of God, is in essence what was going on. The Jews did it. The pagans did it. Sometimes pagans sacrifice human beings. Sometimes they sacrifice their own children. And that was an abomination to God, of course. But the Jews had a sacrificial system. And we have to understand that all of the Old Testament sacrifices, and they show up, first of all, in Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 35, where Jacob is about to enter the land, and he names the place Bethel. And shortly after, he builds an altar and sacrifices on it. Rachel, giving birth to his 12th son, Benjamin, she dies there, and he buries her there. And in that scene, in Genesis chapter 35, so if you're reading through the Bible calendar, you're going to come to that in a very short period of time. You'll read about it for yourself, and you'll see early on in Genesis that Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob were already sacrificing animals to God. And what you'll see is, well, I'll come back to that in just a moment, but keep in mind that people reading these letters would have thought religion, worship of God, involves killing an animal in my place, putting it on an altar, and burning it up, letting the aroma be a pleasant thing to God to appease his wrath. Now, we know as Christians that's all fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of that was pointing to what Jesus would do on the cross. So we don't do that anymore. But that doesn't mean sacrificing isn't going on. In terms of not just, oh, I'm sacrificed by not, you know, denying myself of something. I'm talking about an actual sacrifice happening, being lifted up to God and being well-pleasing to him, as you're going to see in our texts today. That was the mentality. So we're just going to have to, as modern-day Christians, say, I get that. Yeah, I get that. And now, how do I do that? Okay? So let's look at Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living, not dead like they used to be, as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God or well-pleasing to God, which is your logical, reasonable, rational service of worship. That just makes sense. That's what you should do. So I urge you to do that. Then last week we studied verse 2, and do not be conformed to this age or this world, but don't be like everybody else, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing or acceptable and perfect. Then he goes into talking about seeing ourselves accurately, understanding the grace that God gives to each one of us so we can exercise that grace toward other people, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of God's manifold, many-colored grace. Okay? So he went from the, I've got a cross in your outline, he went from the vertical, verse 1, offer your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. That's how you get right with God. We studied that in depth last week. Now he goes in to the horizontal. And verse 2 is kind of the transition. I need to be transformed from the inside out into the image of Jesus in order to be able to go horizontal and to be able to use my gifts in other people's lives. Okay. Keep that language, I hope, in your mind as we now turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'll refer back to Romans probably in and out of this, but we aren't going to turn back there, our pages. Okay, so let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And now, beginning in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more so in my absence. Paul is in prison when he writes Philippians. He's sitting in prison in Rome, doesn't know if he's going to get out or not. Early in the letter, it sounds like he thinks he probably will, but later in the letter now, he's admitting he's not sure. He hasn't given testimony before Nero yet, so he doesn't know if he's going to be, he'll ever see them again. So he says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, you're good, obedient Christians, not as when I was with you, but now much more so. When I'm in prison, don't sit there and fret, oh, Paul's in prison. What should we do? We can't function without him. He's saying, now much more so in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In the case you're a, oh no, that means I have to work. Yeah, you have to work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But don't think it's you that's doing it. Look at the next part of the verse. For it is God who is, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be, and this is sacrificial language. In order to put a lamb on the altar, it had to be the unblemished lamb, right? It had to be the perfect lamb. You just read Malachi, you saw the problem with bringing the leftovers to God. You're supposed to give God the best. And so he said, if you're obedient and you do all things without grumbling and disputing, then you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. That's all the description of what the sacrificial animal must be to be pleasing to God. Children of God above reproach in the midst of, because you're living in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You are the light of the world. And then verse 16, holding forth the word of life. You're telling people about salvation. You're telling people about Jesus. Your life is showing them Jesus. Holding forth, you're the light. Let your light shine before men. Holding forth the word of life so that in the day of Christ, when Jesus returns, I may have cause to literally boast because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. When Jesus returns, I can say, my life mattered. I was available to God to be used in other people's lives. And I made a difference. I'll have cause to boast. Yeah, I'm not boasting myself, but I'll boast. Look at that congregational church. Some of those people grew in Christ. I hope I can get there when Jesus returns. I hope I can say, yeah, those people grew in their faith and they lived more faithful lives and they worshiped you more and they experienced more of your abundant life because of my preaching and my pastoral ministry. And you should, he's saying that's how you need to look at it as well. He says, so that in the day of Christ, I might have cause to boast because I didn't run in vain nor toil in vain. Now he comes back to the sacrifice. Watch this, verse 17. We'll focus on this. But even if I am, he's talking about dying in prison, even if I die here, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. Even if I die in prison, I rejoice. And I share my joy with you. I want you to know that I'm rejoicing about this. And you too, I urge you, rejoice. You too, in the same way, rejoice and share your joy with me. Now, in order to understand what he's saying here, and that's what we want to focus the rest of our attention on, is this going to tell us why we are here. This is going to tell you how you can see your life in relation to everybody else's life around you on the horizontal plane, okay? If you were to go back and read, when you read Genesis 35, you'll see what Jacob does. He builds an altar, he offers the animal on the altar, the smoke's going up, and then what does he do? To complete it, to top it off. You know, anybody know what he does? He takes a cup of wine, typically. The Gentiles, all the pagans did this for every sacrifice. All the Christians, the Jews did this, and now Christians are supposed to do it in a different way, in a spiritual way. What he would do is take a cup of wine, and the pagans often, as I understand it, would throw it on the actual animal being sacrificed. So the sacrifice is raging and burning, and you throw it on there, and what would happen? And a little extra smoke. Topping it off with some grain and with wine. Or, and the Jews oftentimes would pour the wine around the edge of the altar. That's called a libation. That's the way you bring the main sacrifice to completion. Tops it off. Okay? So Paul is saying here that his life, isn't this what he's saying? Look at verse 17. Even if I, in my death, am being poured out upon, as a drink offering, the libation, upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice. And I share my joy with you. So he sees himself, this is what we have to get. He sees himself not as the main sacrifice. He's not saying, I'm in prison, I'm an apostle, I'm a big missionary, the Lord told me how much I would suffer in his stead, and here I am in prison. So he's not drawing attention to himself. He's saying, in fact, I'm not the main sacrifice. You are. When I'm preaching, I'm offering my body as a living and holy sacrifice. I hope it's well-pleasing to God if I handle the word rightly. If I'm doing this, I'm pouring out a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith. I'm not the main sacrifice. This is, when I'm sitting here, what's the main sacrifice happening right now before God? You. Right now, I'm serving you by preaching the word to you, feeding your soul with God's word. And I should see myself not as, I wonder if they think I'm wonderful. I wonder if they think I'm a good preacher. I wonder if they think I'm smart. I wonder if they think I did this or that or blah, blah, blah. I have to see my calling to be a preacher as pouring out a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith. The main sacrifice we're offering to God right now is you. I'm the libation. There may be a time when you and I are having a conversation and I'm the main sacrifice and you're the libation. And you're going to be ministering to me. And you're going to be giving me a word of encouragement. Or you're going to be saying, hey, I really appreciate you. Or whatever I need at the time. And each of us has to realize our life, when we're looking at our husband or our wife or our children or our parents or other members of the church, when we're looking at the other people in our lives, we have what Paul's saying is the right attitude is Jesus' attitude. I came not, the Son of Man did not come to be served. I came to do what? To serve. Even to give my life as a ransom for many. That's what Paul was doing. He gave his life for the sacrifice in the service of their faith. So as they're horizontally, Romans 12:1, they're offering their bodies as living and holy sacrifices, I am pouring out a drink offering to top it off. I'm serving you. And each one of us has to get to that place where we realize that's what life is all about. Now, what does that look like? Before I move on to some specifics, I want to remind you of Paul's view of life and death. We're in Philippians chapter 2. I'll just ask you to just go back a page or whatever. Go back to chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, watch this, but that with all boldness, I'm in prison, I don't want to be put to shame. If Nero takes me to the gallows or the sword, I don't want to be put to shame. Either because I failed you or because I denied Christ. So I don't want to be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always, watch this, even now as always, my goal in life is this, that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ would be exalted, that means made bigger of. When you leave here today, are you going to, because I'm just talking about myself now, and you have to ask yourself these same questions. If you leave today, and after I led worship, and Tim and Kathy and Kayla, everybody, they're all asking themselves the same question. If you leave today, after I did what I was called to do, after I preached, if you leave today and Christ isn't bigger in your mind than he was when you came, I failed. I wasn't faithful. You need to leave. I want you to leave and Christ is bigger. I want you to leave and say, Christ is real. It is true. The Bible is true. God is holy. If Christ is exalted, and Paul's saying, even if I die and get my head cut off by Nero, that Christ would be bigger in people's minds, whether by life or by death. Look at the next verse, 21. For to me to live is Christ, it's great. It's Jesus living through me. But to die is what? Looking at 21? It's gain. It's better. For the next verse. If I'm to live on in the flesh, great. This will mean more fruitful labor for me. I'll be able to help you. I do not know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. Look at his attitude toward life and death. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I don't know if I want to live or die. To live is gain. To live is Christ. It's good. To die is better. To die is very much better. And I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I mean, I have the desire to depart and be with Jesus. That is very much better, but to remain on in the flesh is probably more necessary for your sake, so I think I'm probably going to get out this time. And he does, but he comes back, and that's the time he gets beheaded. So, understanding Paul's view of life and death, and either way, his goal is that Christ is exalted and made bigger. All of a sudden, it isn't all about me living or me dying. It's about Christ being exalted, whatever that looks like. All right. I want to back up to verse 12 of chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, he's talking about being in prison. You might be going through some circumstances right now in your life. You might be anticipating the outcome of this presidential election, depending on your politics. You might have some uncertainty as to what 2021 is going to look like. What if this person's president, what's that going to mean for all the COVID restrictions and wearing of masks and everything? You might have all kinds of questions about what's coming. Okay? And I want it to go a certain way, and I want it to go in a way that I think is right and better, but I don't know. So regardless of how it goes, just like Paul, he doesn't know. Okay, but look at what he says. Now I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I wouldn't have chose these circumstances, but they're actually better. 13. So that my imprisonment in, literally in Christ, he sees himself as not in Rome, not a prisoner of the Romans, he sees himself as a prisoner in Christ. And my imprisonment in Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So all the Roman guards are looking at Paul, and he's not grumbling, he's not complaining, he's not complaining about Nero and trying to cut him down and trying to get the Praetorian Guard to see that Nero's bad and I'm good and therefore you should be nicer to me or you should let me go or poor me, woe is me, at all. He says, because he wants Christ to be exalted in him. He says that the whole Praetorian Guard and to everybody else has actually, verse 14, and that most of the brethren, the Christians, also are trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. And they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear because they see my courage and they see my faith. Some, to be sure, yeah, they're preaching Christ even out of envy and strife, but some also out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. They want to make my imprisonment worse. They want to hurt me. So they're preaching Christ. It's weird, but they're doing it. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether it doesn't matter to me, whether it's in pretense or truth, that Christ is proclaimed. And in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And I'll come back to that in a little bit. So what does that look like? If you understand so far, I think this is how that we're supposed to apply this. We, each one of us, should see our lives not as the main sacrifice. We need to sacrifice Romans 12:1 in order to get right with God. Then we need to engage in reading the word, praying, obeying, doing all of that so we are transformed from the inside out by the renewing of our minds. We're engaged in that. Now we're looking for ways that we should use the grace that God gives us and our spiritual gifts to help other people, to serve them. And while I'm doing that, then I see myself as the libation, the drink offering, not as the main sacrifice. I'm here to help others in their main sacrifice to the Lord. So what does that look like? Well, go back to, we're in Philippians, go over to chapter 2 again, beginning in verse 3. This is what it looks like. Because this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus looks like. This is what Paul was doing. Verse 3. Some of you who were here when I preached through Philippians the first time when we memorized it and preached verse by verse, took I don't know how long, close to 2 years. When we did that, you should know some of these illustrations. So a pop quiz for some of you people who have been here a while and some of you who are newer, these are helpful illustrations. Look at verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from factiousness, literally, schisms. Do nothing from schisms. Do nothing in the church that would cause division. Do nothing that would cause someone to get on your side against somebody else. Do nothing from factiousness or literally vain glory for yourself to get glory. Do nothing from those things, but with humility of mind, that means you think lowly of yourself, but with humility of mind, let each of you guard one another as more important than himself. What is the, can anybody remember the big illustration we use for this? And I submit it to you newer people to always be thinking about this. What's the illustration there? Nope. That's an exercise. What did you say? It's not the elevator, that's the third one. It's not the computer screen, that's the second one. Verse 3 is the Olympic gold, silver, bronze medal stand. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from factiousness, trying to get people on your side. Do nothing from vainglory, trying to draw attention to yourself and get your way. But with humility in mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. So who's on the gold medal stand? God and God alone. Who's on the silver medal stand? Everybody else but me. That's what verse 3 is saying. Let each of you regard, stop going after your own desires. Stop trying to serve yourself. Stop trying to make everybody see it your way. Stop trying to get yours. And with humility of mind, thinking lowly of yourself, regard one another. Everybody else is more important than yourself. But they can't be God. So you got God in the gold medal stand, everybody else in the church, everybody else on the silver medal stand. You're on the bronze medal stand at best. It's probably best to stay on the floor. Don't worry about a medal at all. Just get on the floor and serve people. That's verse 3. That's what this looks like. Pouring your life out as a libation, as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of other people's faith. Look at verse 4. Literally, it says, do not look at your things, but the things of others. What's the illustration there? The dual monitored computer setup. Two monitors. As I've studied this once again, I realize the main monitor is the main monitor mine or is the main monitor yours? The main monitor is yours. Don't look at your own things, but look at the things of others. Now, as we studied, you know, you've got to look at your own things. You're not going to brush my teeth. I need to do that. You're not going to pay my bills. I need to do that. I need to look at my own things and do a good job and be a faithful person in my own things toward all the people that I'm responsible to. But at the same time, I have your computer screen up. And I'm more concerned, once I take care of my things, I'm more concerned about you. So don't merely look at your own things, but look at the things of others. Have them in mind. This conversation, this time that you're spending with them is not primarily about you, what you're going to get out of it. And the beauty, of course, is if you look at it that way and I look at it that way and we get together, God works it all out to where you're grace to me and I'm grace to you and we all get loved. That's how it works. Okay, looking at verse 5 and following. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is mindset. Think about it this way. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, you know it, did not regard the highest place possible, did not regard equality with God, something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, kept going lower and lower and lower, even to the point of death, even death on a cross, the most humiliating, painful death possible for a human being to go through. What's the illustration here? Pardon? The elevator. Yeah, you're in the hotel. Jesus was in the hotel. He was on the top floor. He was at the banquet. And he chose to hit the bottom level. My son-in-law Daniel, we kid about this all the time. When he's changing diapers or he's filling, you know, warming up the bottle and he's running around serving, I'll say, how you doing, Daniel? He says, lower back, a little bit sore. He's always kidding about me and him hitting the lower button. You hit the low, low button and you go all the way down. And that's the mindset of Christ Jesus. So if you want to be the drink offering poured out upon the sacrifice and service of other people's faith to build their faith in Christ, you've got to do a monitor going all the time. You've got to God, others, me. And you got to be pushing that lower button all the time. If we do this, this is where, as you're going to see, we find joy. Let me give you one other very important. The Bible's full of this stuff. Just go back a couple pages into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Some of you know this by heart. Everybody should know this by heart. because it has to do with our tongues. The way we sin most easily and most frequently is with our tongues. It's our words. Read the Proverbs every day. It will continuously remind you that our words have the power of life, and they have the power of what? Death. Okay? Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. First of all, how many unwholesome words are we allowed? What's our quota for the day? For the year? None. Let no. This is our goal. In 2021, my goal is that no unwholesome word proceed from my mouth. We better understand what unwholesome means. Oh, I better not swear. I got to give up swearing? That's the least worry. An unwholesome word. We've got a box of apples sitting on our freezer. And I just noticed one of the apples on the top, the whole top half is brown. It's like yucky, smushy, gross. What has to happen to that apple? Get rid of it. Throw it. Get it out of there. It'll affect the whole rest of them. That this word means rotten, useless, worthless. So, yeah, it's swearing. It's attention-grabbing. Look at me, how good I am, how smart I am, how proficient I am, how funny I am, how clever I am. That's just useless, worthless, twaddle. Small talk isn't always sinful. Small talk might be exactly what that other person needs. How you doing? Yeah, good, yeah, the weather. Did you see those trees this morning? They're amazing. That's fine. If it fulfills this purpose. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But look at what words should proceed from my mouth. But only a word, only such a word, as is good for what? Edification. What does edification mean? It means you're building something up. You're building a house. That's what that word means. Only, the only words that should come out of our mouths are words that build the other person up. So with your mouth, did you bring to this conversation a sledgehammer? Did you bring a crowbar? Those aren't the tools for the tongue. The tools to bring with your tongue are hammers and screwdrivers and cordless, stuff like that to build up. If that other person leaves the conversation feeling like you just rip something off them, you didn't use your tongue the way God designed it. Our words should build the other person up. So, of course, now it gets into swearing and saying untrue things. What if your words cause division in the church? What if your words cause the other person to just go, oh, and the wind go out of their sails? So, our words, and we have to learn to discern this. You have to look at the other person's body language. Look at the other person's facial expressions. We need to be able to discern, did they just leave built up? Or if not, what I did or what I said, I have to be honest about asking myself, was there a better way to say that? Did I have to say it at all? All I did was ask him a question. Did you have to ask him that question? Could you have gotten the answer to that question somewhere else? When you should be able to discern that when you ask that question in that way to that person in this situation, it's going to hurt. Continue on. Oh boy. There we are. Continue on in verse 29. According to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. So, how do I know the need of the moment? If I'm visiting with you, how can I know the need of the moment? You got to have the other person's computer screen up. If you're just blah, blah, me, you don't see the other person's computer screen. You just see something there that's going to help you talk about yourself. But if you have their computer screen up and you're sensitive to this and you're growing in this, you should be able to look at the other person. Hey, how you doing? Oh, good. You don't look good. You don't sound good. What's going on? Well, do you really want to know? Yeah, I really do. What's up? You want to talk? How can I help? Sometimes you have to ask. Sometimes you have to let them lead the conversation. You open it up with some small talk, but then let them lead it. And slow down. The Holy Spirit will guide us through these conversations, and He will. And then don't speak until you know what the need of the moment is. Or at least you can sort of, maybe the need of the moment, you can't get there and you don't have time to talk about it, or they don't want to tell you about it, but you know something's not right. And so you just, maybe the word God gives you is just something like, I'll be praying for you, and I really will. Or if you ever need somebody to talk to, here's my number. Something like that. But now I've lowered myself, I've pushed the lower button, I put them on the silver medal stand, and I'm looking at their computer screen. And the more we do of this, the better we'll get. The more effective we will be. Okay. So that's just one of many, many, many examples. So go back to our main text, Philippians 2:17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, look at this, I rejoice. Even though, what he's saying here is, even if I get my head cut off, that's what he's saying. Even if I die in prison and you're sitting in Philippi and you're worried about the Apostle Paul and you love me and I love you and I planted your church and you're not sure how you're going to go on without me, I don't want you to get stuck there. Even if this is where God put me, this is the way it's going. And even if I get my head cut off, is what he's saying. That will fill the cup. My blood will be the libation upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith. Even if that happens, look at the end of verse 7. What does Paul do? I rejoice. Some people have said joy is the key word of Philippians. I'm not sure that's true. There's so much in there, but rejoicing comes up over and over again. This is one of the, over in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, let me repeat that. Rejoice. Rejoice is both a desire of ours. How many of you want to be happy? Of course you do. We want to have joy. He's shown us how. But it's also a command. Rejoice. How can I rejoice when everything's going terrible? How can I rejoice when I'm going to get my head cut off? Figure it out. Are you asking yourself the right questions? Are you seeing it rightly? Are you seeing yourself as a libation, or are you seeing yourself as the main show? Figure it out. And then the way God orchestrates the stuff in our lives, we're in a place to rejoice in it. Someone wrote this. Sorrow is halved. This is good. It's an old proverb. Sorrow is halved and joy doubled when it's shared with others. Sorrow is halved, but joy is doubled when it's shared with others. And I would say other like-minded Christians who get this. When we come together, my grandpa just passed away, or this tragic thing just happened in my life, or a loved one was just diagnosed with this or that. And then I say, oh, how you doing with that? And you feel listened to and you feel loved, and I say a prayer for you. What happened to your sorrow? Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Your sorrow just got cut in half. What if you come to me and you say, like we just got an announcement in the Cresco Church again, family just had a grandchild born, and you say, oh boy, I wouldn't want to bring a child into this world as bad as it is. But if you say to him, congratulations, that's awesome. Grandparenting is the greatest thing in the world. And their joy just doubles. That's how important our words are. That's how important our attitude is. It makes all the difference in the world. An old commentator wrote this about joy. I'm almost done, so hang with me. He wrote, joy, he's talking about three levels kind of that you have to go through to get to where Paul's at. He says, joy is in itself natural in the first thoughts of childhood and youth. Christmas is awesome because mom and dad bought me tons of presents and I didn't have to do anything. I'm just their kid. Okay, that's a happy feeling. Then it goes on. It is apt to be checkered or even destroyed by the second thoughts of fuller experiences of life as darkened by suffering, sin, and death. So, kid starts growing up, starts facing reality. That can make the Christmas spirit kind of disappear. Okay? But here's the third level. However, third, in the deepest thoughts of the Christian, recognizing these darker elements of life, we're not chipper, we don't pretend. Life is hard. Life can be really, really hard and sad. So we recognize the darker elements of life, but watch how often he says it's in the mind. But knowing that they were not in the beginning and they shall not be in the end, things are going to be, God's going to make it right. But it got messed up by sin. I love this. Joy comes back, solemnized, but deepened into thankfulness. A Christianity which has no power to rejoice, either in flashes of joy amidst tribulation, or better still, in the calm, steady light of cheerfulness, may be true. The Christianity might be true, but it is imperfect. It has not yet entered into the promise given by our Lord himself of the joy which no man taketh from us. So, I take that to mean there's the simplicity of just joy because everything's going my way. Then there's the complexity of life's pretty tough. But then there's the simplicity beyond the complexity of the joy that is there in me because I know Christ. I've gotten this right. I offer my body as a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And then horizontally, I'm allowing my mind to be renewed, my life transformed, so that I can see myself as a libation being poured out on everybody else's offering of faith. Once I get that, then there's a joy here. And the greatest joy is to know, the greatest joy is this. The second greatest joy is to know that God used me in your life. And I have not run in vain. My life has not been in vain. That's the greatest joy for the human being. St. Francis wrote this. You know the song maybe. Make me a channel of your peace. Make me a vessel of your grace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. Where there is doubt, true faith in you. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light. And where there's sadness, ever joy. O Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. It is in pardoning that you are pardoned, and it is giving to all men that we receive, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Jesus said that, lest a kernel of wheat die. It cannot bear fruit. So, as we proceed together into 2021, God has marvelously designed us human beings to worship Him, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to offer our bodies a living holy sacrifice every moment, and then to be renewed by his word, and then horizontally see ourselves as a drink offering poured out upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. If we do that, like I said, if I do that and you do that, then there's going to be times you're going to be exactly what God wants to use in my life as a vessel of grace. And I'm going to be the same thing to you. So will you bow your heads with me now, please? How have you been looking at the year to come? How have you been looking at your own life?